Thanks to the search team and the leadership here in this long process, but a good process that has led to this wonderful stage and the journey for this congregation. And we're excited about what God has done in this congregation over the many, many years and what he's going to do in the years to come. Are you excited? Yeah. Okay, grab a hold of God and let's run for it. Well, it's so much fun to be here at an installation service and celebrate. And lots of comments get made about the pastor. Even my comments are going to be doing that as well. So take your Bible and turn to the pastoral epistles. We want to look a little bit at Paul's encouragement to a young pastor, Timothy. And we'll just do a little skim at a few places there. But also, if you want to take your finger and turn to the book of Acts 16, sort of where we pick up the kind of the first encounter of these two individuals, Paul and Timothy. I need to look for a clock. If I don't have one, I need to just make sure I end on time here. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much again. We just praise you, holy God. You deserve all the worship and all the glory and all the honor. You are the head of this church, not a pastor. We acknowledge your headship, your lordship. We want you to be king. We want you to be boss. We want to hear your voice, oh God, very clearly. We pray, God, that you would give all of us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the Country Hills Church. Not just to the leadership, but Lord, may you speak to all of us and call us to follow you fully with full and passionate hearts and be excited about the mission that you have us on. Lord, you know the needs that are here of individuals this morning. Hear their prayer, hear their cry, be their sufficiency. May they know your strength, your grace, your power in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jeremy, just on behalf of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, we would like to say we believe in you as well. Maybe not as much as John, but definitely more than Gavin. And that we believe in you. Definitely we do. It was fun being up at JR Pitch and watching your leadership skills in action. I was there on the Saturday and saw the work that you'd done and the work that you did in not having to do much because it was also well organized and pulled a great big team around you to accomplish that. So I'm not sure what I'm doing here that's making it pop. Anything I can do different? Stop talking. Stop moving. Okay, don't talk. Don't move. It's good. All right. Anyway, so let's think about Acts 16 here. Here's Paul. Actually, if you read your Bible, you realize that whenever God wants to do something significant, he often looks for a man or looks for a woman who he calls to and says, will you partner with me in the things I want to do? Whether it be an Abraham or whether it be a Moses or whether it be a David or whether it be one of the prophets or one of the New Testament disciples, or whether it be Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Queen Esther. Regardless of who the individual is, God looks for a person who he will use to work in and then through them. And when he really wanted to launch the New Testament church amongst the Gentiles, he looked for this guy who would lead it. So where does he find him? Who's really giving the church a hard time? Who's persecuting him? Who's killing them? That's a good guy. All right? And he speaks to Saul of Tarsus. And he has a wonderful conversion experience and he becomes a disciple maker and a leader of a disciple making movement, particularly amongst the Gentiles. And we read of that through the book of Acts. We pick up Paul's character as we walk through the book of Acts and we find him traveling on missionary journeys. And here in Acts chapter 16, we find that he too is following the heart of God. Because the heart of God is to look for people who he can partner with to accomplish the plan and purposes of God. And so he was looking to build a team around him. Actually, if you read Paul's writings, there's about 35 different names of people that get mentioned, at least in his writings. A vast number of people that he partnered with. And here on one of his missionary journeys, and we read of him, Acts 16, Paul and Silas went first to Derbe and then on to Lystra. There they met Timothy, a young disciple whose mother was a Jewish believer. but those whose father was a Greek. And Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. He was well thought of. As Paul was there, others were pointing out to him, here's a guy you need to pay attention to. He's got skills. He's got ability. And as he got to know him, he says, would you come and join me on the missionary work? He pulls him in along on the team, and he builds into his life, trains him, and then sees him in action. And then eventually when he was ministering to different churches, one of the churches that Paul spent significant time with, the church at Ephesus, and there eventually installed Timothy to be the pastor at Ephesus, a very great church, a church that God loved and worked through in a very significant way. And that's where we pick up the story then in Acts chapter, or in Timothy then, chapter 1, if you want to turn there, Timothy 1:1. And the pastoral epistles, as they're known, we often don't preach from these because quite often it's deals with us in the role of leadership. But great books for you to maybe read through. But as you read through, you realize that Paul, who knew Timothy really well, and now as he installed him in this church, he just didn't kind of leave him there and say, good little boy, have a good time. He actually writes letters to him to help encourage and train him and instruct him in the challenges that pastors face as they lead congregations. He knew that pastors need encouragement. Pastors experience a lot of stress. Did you know that? They work more than just Sunday morning for a few minutes. Pastors need a lot of encouragement. John, good word. Pastors need to be believed in. Pastors need encouragement. Paul was writing to Timothy because he saw in him some traits that needed to be strengthened and encouraged. He saw, whether right or wrong, Paul saw Timothy to be rather passive and rather timid and retiring and maybe easily intimidated. In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, another translation would say fear, but God has given us a spirit of power, of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And he goes on, he talks to him about some encouraging things. He spurs him on. 1 Timothy 1:3, he says, I urge you. He needed urging. He needed prodding so that he didn't allow heresy to take place, that he would deal with heresy. He would deal with false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth. There was some. Nice to have guys like that around that look after you. Thank you, techie dudes. Techie dudes. All right. Is it going to work? It's working. Until I move and get my jacket rubbing against the mic. Where was I? Pastors need encouragement. Here he is. Paul's urging him in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, command these things. Command these things. Don't just suggest it to the church. Just don't say, possibly. But that was in the context of taking care of widows in the church. He says, hey, Tim, challenge the people, command them, demand them, hold them to their feet to the fire. Now, that's not how you always lead. Paul sometimes held the feet to the fire. Other times he says, no, I could command you, but I just appeal to you. And there needs to be that balance of that and showing respect to everyone. But there needs to be that courageousness, Jeremy. In chapter 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's a battle. Be courageous. 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in what you have learned. You've learned it. Don't give up. Don't give over. Don't give in. You just continue. You walk down that road. There's the right way to go, you just keep on going. I mean, you listen to all the advice and the counsel, but if you know it's the will of God and the thing that needs to be done, you just keep on going. Keep on going in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, because that's what you need to do. Not that you're running over people, but you're not letting people who are standing in the will of, against the will of God to walk over you. 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and great teaching. A lot of strong statements there. I know you've got a gentle approach, Jeremy. That's good. You're a team builder kind of leader. You're not going to lord it over unless you somehow change. I've seen some pastors, they get put in leadership positions and they change. Power goes to their head. They think they're the best gift of God to everybody. You know, like, don't do that. Or I'm going to have to come and tune you in. Right? So if he starts to do that, call me up. I'll tune him in. All right? The deal? Not that I can, but I'll try. It takes a man. It takes a man. There's the modeling. We find in Paul's writing to Timothy that it's so much about modeling. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you got your Bible there, it's a trustworthy statement that if someone wants to be an elder, he desires honorable responsibility. For an elder must be a man whose life cannot be spoken against. He must be faithful to his wife. Yep. He must exhibit self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home and must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, peace-loving, not one who loves money. He must manage his household or his family well, with children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? It's interesting, the text isn't really seemingly written from Paul really to telling Timothy that's the kind of model he's to live out, but he is telling him that's the kind of leader that you pick when you're looking for elders in the church. But if that's what you're asking elders to do, that's exactly what you need to model, because you're, in a sense, one of the elders here as well. And Jeremy, these are some challenging things there. He talks about morals, and he talks about money, and he talks about marriage and family life. And I believe that you do well in all those areas, and I commend you in that. So that as you journey along, you guard yourself. You keep yourself in integrity in all those areas of your life. Because I think of one great leader, his name was King David. As he got a little older, he got a little careless. And he started looking at his neighbor's wife instead of looking just at, well, he had too many wives, you know, otherwise as well. But, I mean, you only got one, and that's the way to keep it. But and only look at her, right? He didn't know when to keep his pants on, so to speak. And that's important to have our moral life intact and to guard ourselves, because as you go forward with God, the enemy will try to find significant ways, if you've experienced this already as a pastor, he'll try to find significant ways to trip you up and cause you to fall. Because when a pastor falls, it has a devastating effect on the people of God. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. Remember, church, that Jeremy, though, as much as he's to be a role model, and he's an excellent role model, he is not Jesus. He's not. There'll be occasional times that Jeremy makes mistakes. There might be the odd time that he's downright dumb. Maybe not. But if it happens, may he show grace. I trust that if he's a big enough man to own his own mistakes, and Jeremy, when you make them, I encourage you to report your mistake, admit your mistake, confess your mistake, because when you confess it, people can say, there's a man that can make a mistake and admit his mistake. I can trust that man. But when people make mistakes and never admit it, I can't trust that kind of person, because I don't know if they're smart enough or just to enable me to trust them again. That goes in that self-awareness piece. John, are you a pastor or something like that? Did you know all these things? That's good. Those are good words of advice. Remember, church, that you didn't hire Jeremy's wife, Stephanie. She's been here around at this church long enough that no doubt she has a significant role that's been established in place, a ministry for her. But some churches like to put the senior pastor's wife, lead pastor's wife, in these certain roles and positions, and just let her be her. Her primary role really is to support her husband and be a great mom to her kids. And then let her use her gifts in whatever place of ministry that God calls her. And church, don't have higher expectations of the pastor's kids than any other kid. It's tough being a pastor's kid. I never have been one, but I raised four of them. And so as they've grown into adulthood, and I've sometimes chatted with them now as they're long growing up. There's another pastor's kid a little over there. How many pastor's kids we got here? Ooh, lots of them. How many would say that being a pastor's kid is tough? Some don't even raise their hands. It wasn't tough. It was really easy being a pastor's kid. Okay, so there was. I like to talk to you about what the parents did, right? That would be good for me to know that. But I encourage you to pray for those pastor's kids. Find ways to, not all of you maybe, but some of you find significant ways to love on those children. Role model well for them. Don't make their dad's life too miserable. That's a good way to take care of a pastor's kid, right? Believe in those kids. Befriend them. Statistics tell us we need about five adults, Jeremy? You know this youth stuff, right? Five adults to be influencing the lives of individuals to help them grow up, right? So who's the other individuals besides their family that is going to come along those kids and mentor and apprentice and disciple them and encourage them in the journey? Who will believe in them? Maybe doing that. And maybe they be people someday who never raise their hand and say, it's been tough being a preacher's kid. Amen? Because they need... The third thing is we see the man, the modeling, and the mentoring. Turn over to 2 Timothy now 2 and 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men will be able to teach others also. So here was Paul modeling himself after God, God who believed in people. And then Paul believed in guys like Timothy and Titus and so many others. And then he was saying, now, Timothy, you need to believe in people. You need to believe in men. You need to believe in women who you build into, that you apprentice, that you mentor, that you disciple, who then turn around and disciple others, because this work is bigger than any one of us. We need a team, a large team of many, many people to reach the world for Christ. So if you're a young person here, I don't care what age you are, if you're a person here that is saying, I would love to be mentored, I'd love to be discipled, Jeremy will do that. So just sign up after the service. I got a piece of paper here. Just sign up. All you want to be discipled and apprenticed and mentored by him. That would be a good thing. Randall, has it been good to be mentored by this guy? Good, good. I thought, just as I was starting to ask that, I thought, I should have asked that question to him before he puts on the spot. Trust that that's truthful. Actually, I know it is because I've had some conversation with him, Randall, about that. But I'm serious about that. Take him up. Allow him to build into your life so that we can be, as a congregation, as people, partnering together about the mission of Christ, to spread the gospel, to go into all the world and make disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Very interesting the language here that's used as Paul writes this. Listen up. 2 Timothy 4, 1. Follow along your Bible if you got one. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God. So here's God, Holy Spirit coming upon Paul as he pens this letter. And he says, I solemnly charge you. He knew he was in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? He knew he was, the hand of God was on him as he was drafting this letter. And he acknowledges Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So he's, can you picture that? This holy thing where he's sitting in the presence of God and
He's aware of Jesus, the judge, who's going to judge the living and the dead. This is the one he's sitting before. And by his appearing in his kingdom, by the appearing of Christ in the kingdom of Christ, and he says, preach the word. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, nice word. Rebuke, nicer word. Exhort, that's a pleasant word. With great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, that's what others are going to do. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We have a culture that wants an easy message. I think we need to, friends, and I say this sincerely, we need to understand, start reading your Bible about how much suffering goes on for the church. Start paying attention to those passages, because we're living in a culture increasingly that's going to be less and less friendly, even here in Canada, to us as Christians. We have a gospel, we have a message that wants prosperity, wants it easy, we want easy believism, we want just it shallow, you know, we want to just tickle our ears. That's the culture that we're sort of living in, even the Christian culture. And I would say in my travels around to a lot of churches, I'm spending it all in evangelical missionary churches, in some places, the passion for Jesus Christ is cooling off. And it troubles me. And if it troubles me, I'm sure it troubles God a whole lot more. Listen to a sermon the other Sunday, a while back, but, you know, the pastor wasn't even hardly preaching the word. That's one of our churches. God have mercy. Because it's the word of God, and the word is Christ, right? He became flesh and dwelt among us, so preach the word. It's the scriptures. Preach Jesus Christ. He's the word. Center on Him. Amen. That's important that you're doing that. I like that song that we sang. Sound doctrine. Calling the church to action. We need that. Amen. Do you need to get preached at? Do you need to hear it straight? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I need to get preached at. I listen to a couple preachers every week. Podcast them. So I get preached at, called, challenged. So I can be committed and on fire and live my life for Jesus, not grow lazy or complacent or indifferent. Do you need preachers? Not too sure. Do you need preachers? We need leaders. We do. Endure hardship. It is hard. It is challenging. And do the work of the evangelist. Build the friendships. Share the gospel. Win the lost, Jeremy, because you need to role model that for others. And continue to call the church on our mission. Jesus said in the Great Commission that Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the mission that you need to lead the church in. Just real quick, I know my time's gone here really, but just here was this wonderful church, the church at Ephesus. They had been very effective. They daughtered other churches. They were very effective and very powerful. And then Jesus speaks to them in Revelation chapter 2 as the vision is given to John, and we have a letter written to the seven churches, and Ephesus is one of those churches. And they had lots of good things they did. Let me read there. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Good church. And you cannot tolerate evil men. Good church. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. And they're not. And you found them out to be false. That's good. And you have perseverance. And you've endured for my sake. That's good. And you've not grown weary. That's good. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Actually, Jesus shuts down churches. Actually, he closes churches. He removes lampstands when they don't repent and change and turn. But this church, which was one time very much loving and passionate and on fire for God, they were still doing a lot of form of godliness, a lot of right things, but they left their first love. So I'm not sure what the Lord would say to this church if he was writing a letter to you, or what he would be saying to you this morning if he was writing a letter to you. Can you listen to the Lord for a few moments? Lord, if you were writing a letter to me, Jesus, what would you want to say that's good in my life, good in how I'm living? And is there anything you'd like to correct? So just bow your head and just think about that. Lord, what do you want to say that's good in me, and what would you like to correct? And the worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing song or so. Sorry for messing up your paper. I'm not sure where you're going to find the right ones.
I invite you to stand with us.